hold on to that hymnal and that page there. I'll be back there in just a minute. You just keep your hymnal open to that page, because I'm going to ask you in just a minute what you sang and if you meant what you were singing. It's a blessing to be here with you. It's an honor to be in this pulpit because of knowing who has stood, not only Brother Charles and Brother Kent. And it connects to the message I was thinking just now sitting there. I'll tell you a little story. Preachers often, and you may not want to believe this, but preachers sometimes get discouraged, get defeated, and depressed. And I experienced that at a very early age in the ministry 40 years ago when I started pastoring Zion. And there was a respite for it. There was an oasis for me. If you talk to pastors who read, most of them on Monday, after a bad Sunday, normally would find their way to a Christian bookstore. They do. And that's what I did. And of course, we used to get our Sunday school literature from the Christian bookstore. But I love to drive down just to look at the books and be in the presence of Miss Bessie, Kent's mama, because she was like a mother to just about anybody. And that's going to introduce the topic of the message. What was it about being in her presence? I just flew 16,000 miles. 8,000 miles one way in a seat like you're sitting in. You'll forgive my English or French. Ain't no way you can fly 16,000 miles in it. Not be a burden. Not wear you out. You say, what in the world? What in the world would possess a person to fly 16,000 miles? The same reason I'd get up and drive all the way from Sanford to Southern Pines to go into the bookstore. I wanted to be in the presence of my son and my three grandchildren. You say, that cost quite a bit of money, didn't it? Yes, sir. Quite a bit of energy and effort? Yes, ma'am. But I did it to be with them. Let me tell you something that's astounded me in my study of the Word of God. It's the fact that my Bible teaches me that God desires fellowship with man. Well, I know he created Adam and Eve there in Genesis 3 to keep the garden, but God could have gotten an angel to look after the garden. The Bible very clearly teaches he created Adam and Eve, and I believe it was an established practice based on Enoch's testimony and others that there was a daily walking with God. Don't we sing about that all the time? Isn't that what you just sang? He's not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend. And you can't have a close friend and never be in their presence, can you? You can't love your son as a father and not be in his presence, can you? I can't love my grandchildren, and I know that some missionaries are more restricted than that. Yes, I can look at a screen and say I love you. But I want to hold them. I want to be in the presence. And God wants me to be in His. The Bible teaches very plainly that there was an established practice of Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the day. Because there came that day when they had sinned and violated. And, you know, the devil said, you won't die. And God said, you will. And we had a graveyard across our street. And I would often stop and point to the graveyard and say, who was telling the truth? You will die if you don't obey God's word. You will die in your sins if you don't accept Christ. But that day when he came to be in their presence, they ran and hid. And you can check the Bible. It says they ran, what? From the presence of God. If you don't want to be in God's presence, normally there's a problem. And the problem normally is sin. And the way to correct that is to have your sins forgiven. And the way you do that is to believe in the one that God made sin so that you might be made righteous. He hath made him, that is Jesus, sin for us. You can follow that all the way through the Old Testament. We'll do it in two different instances today and one tonight in the new. They were driven out, but yet Adam and Eve tried to get as close as they could after he had slaughtered innocent animals, I believe to be lambs, and covered them with the wool of their skin. But they kept coming back. As they were getting as close as they could get to the presence. We see it illustrated all through the Old Testament. And Exodus chapter 33 is another instance. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Exodus 33 and 2 Samuel 6. Go ahead and put your fingers in both places. I mentioned travel. Back in 1975 it was, because the first big trip I ever took in my life, other than Vietnam, was to Israel and Egypt and Jordan. And I had to have what I cleared before I left for China again this time. And that is, I went to the bank and made sure they understood that the card that I'd be using would be me using it. They always want you to just sort of check in. So if you're using a credit card in another country, they know it's you and not someone else. You know, I live in Sanford, but here is a credit card usage in China, Hong Kong. But back in 1975, there was no such thing, not at least to the degree we have today. And so you had to use what? Traveler's checks. You remember? Anybody ever used traveler's checks? And American Express, and this is not a plug for them, but they had a very ingenious advertising. And their advertising was that you did not need to travel unless you had their American Express checks. And you remember the phrase they always used? Don't leave home without it. Some of you know. Some of you are old as I am. My brother asked me for a title for this message. I could say the presence of God, but I want it to be more emphasized that it's more than just the presence. I'm talking to you this morning about something you cannot go through 2019, and for that matter, any year in your life as a believer without. And that's God's presence. Some of you have been living without it. How's it gone for you this past year? Oh, you can live without the presence of God. You can. I sure don't want to do it. I've done that. Without him walking with me and bearing witness to the fact that he loves me. Throughout the Old Testament, God kept wanting his presence manifested and known. Even though it was in the ark and you could only come so close, he wanted mankind to know that he was with Israel. God was with the children of Israel. That's his presence. Look yonder. We just got through celebrating Christmas. And God once again wanted to manifest his presence to man. And I go back to my not understanding the fellowship. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child and bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, but Emmanuel. Emmanuel, why the emphasis on that name? Listen to the word of God. God with us. He robed himself in flesh. Yes, to go to the cross and die for your sins and mine. but so that I can stand here today and sing with you and say what a blessing. And Ron Hamilton would tell me that, don't forget now, he's not gone anywhere. He's right here. The premise for the message is, I'm going to tell you about something you cannot go through 2019 without. You can't be successful. It is invaluable. It is indispensable. What is that? Your walk with God, your presence, God present in your life and in your home. We'll look at two instances of it here in the Old Testament. Tonight we'll look in the New. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses has experienced this presence. He's seen it. He's seen the presence of God leading them. They have watched the pillar of cloud by day, guiding and directing them. They didn't move unless it moved. You check in with God before you make decisions and move? And I'm talking about something as simplistic as traveling mercies. Every time before you put the car in drive, oh God, please grant traveling mercies. Yes, I don't want a flat tire. I don't want the engine to blow out or the water hose to break, but I want you to keep me safe. And there's been numerous times, and my kids would bear witness to it. You'd see something that was right within the time frame of when we are delayed, and that looks like the Lord answered prayer, Daddy. No movement going forward without the presence of God. And then there was the fire at night, that pillar of fire, tornado looked like. What in the world is that? Look down yonder at those people. Yeah, that's God with them. That's God, man. What's that funny thing they're carrying and putting around with a big tent? That's God's presence. That wooden box down there that's been plated with gold, that's, they say God's presence dwells in that box there. Moses knew it. Not only did he know it, he not only experienced it and enjoyed that presence, he knew that it was, he esteemed it higher than anything else in his life. So how do you know that? Well, look here in chapter 33 of Exodus. Verse 12 says, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You see that? With me. Now you know, Aaron was, boy, Aaron, he helped him all right, didn't he? But he said Aaron would be with him. But you see that Moses is saying, thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice verse 14. And God said unto him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's a promise. That was a promise to Moses, and it's the same promise he makes us today. There's no difference. The word of God is complete with, lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We'll talk about that more tonight in the evening service. But I want you to notice the next phrase, and this is where I want to park for just a few minutes. Moses said back to God, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. Can I just make that into like what a country boy would call it? And you teachers, please, young people, you ignore me and my grammar because I'm going to abuse it. If you ain't going, I ain't going. Wonder how many Christians operate in that realm. His will, his presence, his blessing. I'm not gonna do anything unless he's with me. I mean, what? That job? That one of the things I traveled for a year with Bob Jones University. I preached in about every Christian school from here to from Danville, Virginia to Woodbridge, and from Murphy to Manio. And I could preach all I wanted to about Jesus Christ and his death and salvation and good things like that till I started talking about marriage and dating. Woo. And I started talking about who you date and when to make sure it was God's will that you were bringing him along into the relationship. And if you're in a relationship, if you're doing something, if you're involved with anything in your life and he can't go with you and you can't, that's not the main focus, is to have the presence of God with you. When I came back from Vietnam, the lady I was engaged to had been unfaithful. And I thought it was the end of my world. And she, when she talked to me, she would, later she said to me, "All you do is talk about Jesus Christ. Isn't there anything else you can talk about?" Well, I was saved at Piedmont Bible College. And it was the focal point of my life. I didn't want to do anything without him. But I kept God with me, and I didn't keep that individual with me, and God opened another door. Her name was Cindy. I remember Vietnam vet saved just a few months, and I was sitting at the back of this church, an Urban Street Baptist church, and I saw a 6-foot-tall, black-headed girl with hair down below her waist. And as I watched her walk across the front of the church like this, I turned to my buddy, David Cleary, and I said, "Who is that?" And he said, "You can forget that. That's the preacher's daughter." <laughs> 45 years. Because I brought him in the relationship. Two people that wanted to put the Lord first. Listen, what I'm telling you this morning, you to experience the presence of God, everybody does. What know you not, that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? I know we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. But I'm talking about what we sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may see. Why? Because he walks with me and he talks with me. And tells me, you sing in the garden? I come to the garden alone. That's exactly symptomatic or symbolism of the garden that Adam and Eve had, I just mentioned. While the dew was still on the roses. What's going on in that garden? What? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That'll totally transfigure and transform your daily life, is to constantly seek to have the presence of Jesus Christ and God in your life, that to be manifested. Moses, he is faced with the enormous responsibility of leading the children of Israel. And he, in his prayer, he says to God, 1.5 million to 3 million people. Who's going with me? How am I going to do this? I'll go with you. And then Moses said, "Well, if you're not going to be with me, I'm not going." You know what that means here? I'll give you a few things, and we're going to quickly go to 2 Samuel 6. Brother Dwight, there's not a clock in this building. Is that up here? Oh, very good. Doggone it. I had an excuse briefly. Why would Moses say something like this? Because Moses, first of all, understood the enormity of his task. Every person here has got a testimony, I hope. Because if you don't have a testimony, you've got a title. You say, what's the difference? You can have the title of pastor and not have a testimony. You can have a title of husband, not have a testimony. You can have a title of father, not have a testimony. You can have the title of grandfather, not have a testimony. What God expects of His children is for us to have titles and testimonies. And that's a pretty difficult thing to do. Moses understood that he had responsibilities and requirements, tasks that were assigned to him that he really couldn't do without the enabling power of God. For He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. You need those on a daily basis. And you need to be before His face on a daily basis to get them. There's a whole lot of people on Facebook. I often say this when I'm preaching on this subject. But there's a great day. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not on it, but it's a wonderful thing because I get to see pictures of my grand. I'd have people in the church come and say, look, here's Stephen, here's Nicholas, here's Lucy. Show me pictures that were posted on Facebook. The crying need of God's people is not more time on Facebook, it's more time before His face and in His book. All of these responsibilities, it was not only that he understood that he had a huge task that he couldn't do in his own strength, he knew he was inadequate. You say, preacher, you're talking about Moses, and Moses the great leader of Israel, and I'm just me. I'm just this person. No, listen. Husband, wife, daughter, son, all the responsibilities you have to fulfill your role in a God-given way, you need the presence of God on a daily basis to do it. He knew that the enormity of the task, his inadequacy to be able to do it. Moses understood the fickleness and finiteness and faithlessness of people. Great, day in the morning. I look at how many times the children of Israel, who were led by the hand of God through the Red Sea and into Canaan and saw the mount there, Sinai, and God's presence there when Moses got the Ten Commandments. He'd been yet gone 40 days and they thought he was dead and got Aaron to make them a calf and they started worshiping, dancing naked and were ready to go back to Egypt. In the world, you come down the mountain and you see that scene. People will fail you. How many times did they fail? You know what the children of Israel did? It was not only that they couldn't see the living God and the manifestation of His provision. He fed them, He clothed them, the shoes didn't wear out. Every time it got tough, they cried and said, I want to go back to Egypt. But one thing, they crossed the dividing line. They stopped complaining about their own situation and started saying that God brought them into the wilderness to kill them. That's murder. He brought us here to kill us. Moses understood the fickleness and finiteness of people and their faithfulness. So he said, Lord, you're going to have to strengthen me for these tough times. I need your presence. I know nobody here listening to me's dealt with that type thing, have you? I mentioned motherhood and fatherhood. If you rear children, you know they're children of Adam. Can you do it without His presence? Have you tried to do it this past year without His presence? Most importantly, Moses understood what God's presence meant. It meant that he would have a means of his conduct being governed. It meant that he would have a guide, that he would lead him. If not walking with you this way, walk ye in it. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But you got to be close enough. The last time I was preaching here for the graduation, I was talking about eye guidance. Be not as the horse that's got to be kept in with bit and bridle. Be not as the mule. Don't be gallivanting and galloping. Don't be galvanized. I'll guide you with mine eye. That's close proximity, cleared pathway. You've got to be in his presence to be led and instructed. And Moses wanted that. The other thing it'll do, it'll guard you from sin. I'll say more about that in just a moment and tonight. It'll keep you from sin. There are a whole lot of things that you wouldn't do if you were conscious of the presence of God. Years ago, I was preaching at a camp and I had a big cross built. And I talked about carrying your cross daily. It's the same thing, presence of God. And I said, listen, this cross won't fit through certain doors. Would you want him to hear what you're listening to, that joke, that language? See how it serves as a buffer to keep those things out of you? No, I don't want that. That's the presence of God. It guarantees his love. I'm going to make a bold statement. I'm going to tell you that God will bless your life and bless your home if you'll have his presence in it this year. It's only the second Sunday. 2 Samuel chapter 6 reiterates what I'm saying, and I'm almost done. We could spend an entire sermon just on the details of the Ark of the Covenant. We've already mentioned it being a symbol of God's presence. There had been abuse of the Ark. Earlier in 1 Samuel 3, children of Israel thought they could use the presence of God like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm. They were losing a battle. Those of you that know your Bible, and I know you do. And someone came up with a bright idea, go fetch the ark. That's the term that was used. And they went and fetched the ark. They totally misunderstood and misappropriated the presence of God and what it symbolized. And the sacrificial system, that there was no way before God's presence at that time other than through shed blood of animals and sacrifice. But they more or less looked at it as a good luck charm. That was the days of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. But they were killed and Eli fell off the wall and broke his neck. And the ark was captured and kept. Not only did the children of Israel misunderstand and misappropriate God's presence, the Philistines did. You remember what they did with it? They took it into their temple of Dagon. They wanted to desecrate it and defile it. Like Nebuchadnezzar did when he called for those... Not Nebuchadnezzar. When he called for the instruments, Belshazzar, to lift up the instruments that were used in the worship of the temple. He was going to drink wine out of them and praise the gods of brass and gold and silver. Daniel came in and told him that his days were numbered. Matter of fact, his seconds were. Anytime God's presence is misunderstood, misappropriated, and misused, there's going to be a problem. Dagon was found the next day with his head cut off and arms cut off, and then later the Philistines were plagued with boils all over their body. And they said, we got to get rid of this ark, the presence of God. What should we do? Well, the only thing I know to do is get two milk cows that have babies. Put the ark on a cart and turn it loose. And see if it'll go back to Israel with those calves calling out to their mothers. And sure enough, it did. The children of Ithar Beth Shemesh received that ark, the presence of God. They slaughtered the cattle and they kept it there. And it had been there for over 20 years. And David said, I need the presence of God with me. I'm going to carry it up to Bethlehem. And so they decide to move it. And I'm preaching in shorthand. My time is almost gone. But he's got it on a cart like the Philistines and he's got cattle moving it. That was not the way to handle the presence of God. And they hit a rock or a bump, and the ark started to shake, and Uzzah reached out and touched it, and he was dead. And also, I forgot to tell you where 50,000 people died of Beth Shemesh because they tried to look into the ark, or did. See, what's that got to do with this text? Well, David saw that happen. If you notice, David was displeased when he saw God kill Uzzah for touching the ark. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel 6, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" David would not remove the ark into the city. But David carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. You ever heard of Obed-Edom? You need to familiarize yourself with him. Gittite meaning Gath. I don't think he was a Philistine. I think he was involved with the different Levites and their worship. But that's not the point of the message. I want you to notice with me what happened in these two verses. I'm talking about God's presence for your life. Moses was not going to do anything without him being with him. You want God to bless your home this year? You need the presence of God. David's motive and intention was good about moving the ark, but he did it the wrong way. He sort of improvised in his method, and it was grievous to God, and that's why he had to kill Uzzah. He'll later move it the correct way, but look what happened when the ark went to Obed-Edom's house. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What blessed him? Presence of God. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Because of the presence of God. I can translate that. So David went and brought the ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And this time they did it carrying it on the shoulders with a stave. And they'd walk 6 spaces and offer a sacrifice. Did it the right way. But I want to go back to the main thought there. Years and years ago, I used to see when I'd visit in homes, and I've not seen it, and I don't know if they've got it at the bookstore here, but it used to be a popular plaque. The plaque read something like this: "Christ is the unseen head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation." Don't see that very much anymore. You say, what did that mean? That meant that God was present in that house. You still see, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." But I like that one. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That will transform. Would that bless my home, if that were to be true? Absolutely. I'm going to prove it tonight. I'm going to prove it from the very home of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ lived in a house for 30 years with a bunch of brothers and sisters, with a mom and a dad. The father's not mentioned as much as the mother. How would it be to have Jesus Christ as your elder brother? We're going to find out. But what I want to leave you with in the closing moments of this message is, this coming year, you need to be like Moses and say to yourself, "I'm not going to do anything unless I have God's presence with me." And be like Obed-Edom. What kind of behavior do you think it produced in this house to know that the ark was right over here? I don't know where they put it. You can read speculation. But to know the ark was close by, that God's presence was there, it not only controlled the conduct of that house, the behavior. And I'm torn. I don't want to go into my message for tonight, and yet I've got to. Well, I'll just address it. What will the presence of God produce? Let me just summarize what I'm saying this morning. Number one, it will produce conscientious Christian living. A conscientiousness. You say, what is that? It's holiness. The Bible says very explicitly, be ye holy as I am holy. I know you're a sinner, and so am I. But I have been washed beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I am commanded by John in 1 John to walk in the light. If any man say that he's a Christian and walks in darkness, then there's a problem there. Walking in the light is having God's presence with you. That's walking with me and talking with me. And that atmosphere will not allow sin to be present, not long. His presence will produce conscientiousness. It'll produce confidence. You say, what's that? Moses was confident that God's presence would lead him in the direction he needed to go. It was a guarantee that he had provided for him. The other thing God's presence did, it would be a comfort. A comfort. When Jesus Christ manifested himself in the flesh, he not only did it so that he could live sinlessly and die on the cross, but the disciples were terribly concerned when he was going away after the resurrection. He said, well, I'll be with you. He told Thomas, the way I go, you know. Thomas said, how should we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the light. But he constantly reappeared to them in that resurrected form so that he would know that they could count on his presence with them. You remember Thomas said, well, I'm not believing unless I touch. He came through the door, made a special appearance, said, Thomas, behold, my hands and my side. Put your fingers in there. I'm not a ghost, I'm real. I'm here. I'm with you always. He meant that to be a comfort to you and to me. Let me ask you a question. I began with don't leave home without it and 16,000 miles to see a grandson. I love my son and my daughter-in-law and my three grandchildren. I manifested that love with taking hands and feet and heart and the personal sacrifices, both physically and materially, emotionally, financially, to show it. The God of glory, Jesus Christ, one day laid aside the garments of glory. He robed himself in flesh, was born in a cattle stall with cows and donkeys and other things. Grew up in not, you'd say, abject poverty, but poor. The son of a carpenter, 30 years acting and interacting with mankind. He manifested himself to be the Son of God by opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. The lame were made to walk. He resurrected the dead on more than one occasion. He was taken by wicked, evil, ungodly men and spit upon and beaten and scourged and crowned with thorns and crucified for your sins and mine. He died and God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied and he raised him from the dead. And he ever lives to make intercession. And therefore, he says in Hebrews, for us to come boldly before the throne of grace. I mentioned the presence of God The presence of God was veiled in the temple. And when Jesus was resurrected, the veil in the temple was ripped in two so we could come. So, well, what's the point with the trip and the money and the time and whatever? That's just because I love them, they're mine. Jesus Christ did all of that for you so that you could be one of his children, and he wants you to come into his presence. You're in his and he's in yours. And I tell you, preacher, I would, but I just don't have time for that kind of thing. You just don't know my schedule. Excuse me? I'm busy. I know you are. If you're a father, you are. If you're a mother, you are. If you've got a job, you are. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're too busy to have him involved, his presence in your life, you're too busy. You may make it a while living like that, but you're going to have trouble. I don't know who's listening this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that's the first way you obtain the presence of God. You've got to be saved. And then if you are a Christian, it is invaluable. There's just no way around that you can make it through this coming year without the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the means and the message, the extent that you've gone to not only redeem us, Father, and restore us, if we know Christ as Savior, to this fellowship I'm preaching about, this presence that you desire for us to carry with us all the days we live here on this earth. Father, the objective this morning has been guidance. Not so much guilt. If there are people living in sin, yes. If you're some of your children not where they should be, yes. Your Holy Spirit may convict them. Father, the true objective that I have in my heart is that every child of yours would go through 2019 experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as promised, to guard, to govern their life, to guide them, to galvanize them in the midst of the trouble and trials that they're having. They need to be comforted. And I just pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of those here that need to be spoken to. If anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, may you speak to their heart too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.